Luke chapter 2, verse 23 is where I'd like to begin with tonight as a logical starting point for our look again into this bit of theological order. Glad that you're here. Looking forward to these next few moments in the time that we have available for study. I'd like to have you bow your heads with me as we begin with a word of prayer. As always, we wish for the Spirit of God to bless the efforts taken from the Word of God. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your Word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We really do. Thank you for your unchangeableness, that you're able to, at least on our part, as best we can reckon it, you're totally reliable. We can always look to you for our help. So tonight, dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you might bless our time here, give understanding, not only of the bare text, but also, dear Lord, of the implications of such a doctrine and its application to our lives as the servants of the Most High God. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please, remember this morning, I just want to put these words back in your vision tonight as a way of reminding you of what we looked at this morning. It also should be said to you that I don't generally use those kind of words in a normal conversation, but there is one man who does. And I think it's been now many months ago where he prompted a discussion. You know, Tim Gillum is a pretty heady guy. He's pretty with it. And there are a few pastors that are friends of mine that I would be able to, I think, enjoy their ministry as a pew sitter, as a congregation member. Tim's one of them. We were sitting in Pastor Hill's study one day when he was home the last time. I think we'd been out that morning, and he just asked a question. He said, "Well, are you fellas monergists or synergists?" And I looked at Pastor Hill, and he looked at me, and I said, "Well, which one should we be?" You know? And so we sought for an explanation. And of course, when he started to explain what he was talking about, then it became abundantly clear that he was he had thrown in some $50 words into a discussion that is generally frequented by guys who only have dollar bills in their pockets. And but nevertheless, the conversation did stir a nice, hearty discussion, and has since provided much food for thought. And upon looking into this matter further, I again am aided in clarity of the life of the church as it is happening now, and understanding why things are happening now. Where before, as I mentioned this morning, there was and has been a bit of confusion. Now, the billing in a bulletin is the work of one, which is, again, a takeoff of what we looked at this morning concerning this doctrine. So let me just take a couple seconds and review what we mentioned in part this morning. And if you're at Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, then I think you can probably remember where or how it is we got here. It frequented upon our discussion of something that our Lord did to the lady in Acts chapter 16, Lydia. And in that verse, if you remember, it is said there that he opened her heart. We keyed upon the word opened, noted that it appears 6 or 7 times in the whole New Testament, and that it is a word that literally means to open thoroughly. And the secondary or the application that is usually assigned to this particular word is that it opens the womb as a firstborn does. And so we came to this in verse 23 where it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. The word open there again indicates again, as we mentioned this morning about the Lord's mother, Mary, Christ, the unique firstborn son, the Son of God, literally opened her womb. And it is in that same sense that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the truth that she heard. And so I repeat again, without going through all of the whole 9 yards, that out of a simple dictionary definition of monergism, it is the doctrine that the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, is the efficient agent in regeneration or the new birth. The human will possesses no, absolutely none, no inclination to holiness until regenerated, born again, and therefore cannot cooperate in regeneration. Now that would be a definition. When you look at the etymology of the word, it consists of 2 main parts. The prefix mono signifies one or single or alone, while the suffix ergon, as we find in the Greek New Testament, means to work. And so if you take it together, it is the work of one. So when we understand it in the context of regeneration, the new birth is a work of one, that being of God. Now, we want to set that in contrast. And so it's only fair to share with you this side here. I mentioned to you this morning, just off the cuff, that synergism is a notion that the doctrine of regeneration is a co-op, that it is partly the work of God and partly the work of man. God is the initiator, whereas man must exercise his will in order to complete the package. But if I say it this way, give you the understanding of a typical synergist, believes that the doctrine, that there are, this particular doctrine, there are 2 efficient agents in regeneration, namely the human will and the divine spirit. That's what the synergist believes, which in the 6th strict sense of the term, it means that there's got to be cooperation. God has to accomplish something specific, and man wants to, of necessity, have to cooperate with it. So this theory holds that the soul has not lost in the fall all inclination toward holiness, nor all power to seek for it under the influence of ordinary motives. So with that said, we said in opposite one another, the monergist and the synergist present 2 views of regeneration. Now, where does it have any application to what we want to look at tonight? It is simply this, that whenever you, there have always been, to some degree, synergists in Scripture, and of course, if we go as far back to the colonial days in America, when the Baptists originally made their mark on these shores, there was even in those days, at least at that time, there was a happy concord between free will Baptists and Calvinistic Baptists. And the creeds that basically you see cited in the bulletin today at the bottom, the Second London Confession and the New Hampshire Confession, basically That New Hampshire confession is worded as it is in the area of regeneration so as to accommodate the viewpoint of the synergist, so as to maintain the peace. In all reality, what has happened probably it's probably snowballed since the 40s. When fundamentalism, Bible fundamentalism of a sort, got its wings and began to fly dominantly in America, synergism basically has been one of the key components in filling the church with terrors. Untold thousands of people have come to trust a Christ in which they view their relationship to Christ, at least at the beginning part of it, as a cooperative effort on their part. They revel in something that they can look back to that they did so as to facilitate their redemption. We understand that to be the Billy Graham style of walking the aisle, walking the old sawdust trail, as in the Moody days and the Finney days and those kind of fellas. And while all were no doubt men with high principle and noble intentions, it cannot be both ways. Either God is the effective cause of your redemption, or you are the final determiner in the cause or the act of regeneration. It cannot be both. And so I just want to take these few moments that we will spend together tonight as we finish the Lord's Day observance by reminding you of something that we have in our doctrinal statement. I'm going to put that in its context. I don't know if you can read it at all. But in our doctrinal statement, under the doctrine of grace in the new creation, here's what the church family states as their belief on this subject matter. We have said in print that we believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be born again. And that the new birth is a new creation in Christ Jesus. That it is, and very important now, it is instantaneous and not a process. That in the new birth, the one dead in trespasses and sins is made partaker of the divine nature and receives eternal life, the free gift of God. That the new creation is brought about by our sovereign God in a manner above our comprehension, solely by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel, that its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance, faith, and newness of life. And then we have this. In Article 15 of our Constitution, we believe that God's Word teaches that all men are totally depraved and thus dead in sin. Unable, mark that, underline that, circle that. Unable and unwilling to savingly believe the gospel. And were it not for our gracious God, that in eternity past chose some to be the recipients of His grace, all and all of us would be deservedly lost. So one of the things that we want to see tonight is this. The new creation is exclusively the work of God. And in our doctrinal statement, we say as much, that it is accomplished solely by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look into the Scriptures. Let's begin with John chapter 3. It's a very simple, little underlined study. that I trust will be a help and an encouragement, a reminder of essential truth. In John chapter 3 and verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, speaking with Nicodemus, of course, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Now, I just want to remind you of something that's obvious. You're all here tonight sitting with some mileage on you, each of you. And you did not have a choice in your birth. Not one person in this room had a choice in their birth. You were totally out of the picture. You didn't get a vote. Okay, so we make that clear. Jesus says you must, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the synergist looks at verse number 3 and he will say, well, if we look at what Jesus just said, and he said you must be born again, then there must be a pathway to get that done. Or why would he insist on it? Why would he insist on that? Nicodemus said that inasmuch, how can a man be born when he is old? And that's what he's getting at. Born again? Well, I'm already here. How can I do it over? And keep in mind the question itself implies something very obvious. He's interested in what I have to do to get it done over. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Again, the question is loaded. And Nicodemus, quite naturally, is puzzled as a naive guy, but a well-educated guy who happens to be synergistic in his thinking when he says, well, if it's something we must do, does that mean that I must get back inside my mother's womb and do this all over again? Now, I can only imagine, I'm probably very glad that the person who was Nicodemus' mother wasn't present at the posing of the question. I have no experience to say, but by observation, I do have some recollection of what an 8-pound or a 9-pound baby causes in a woman's body when born. I can't imagine, again, Nicodemus seriously posing the question to Jesus that a full-grown man entered back into the womb again. My, oh my. But basically, the two questions that he poses here in response to what Jesus says, the first thing natural man wants to think about is, what can I do to get done what you say has to be done? And understand this much. That monergistic theology is in a very small minority in Christendom. Because there are many well-intentioned and sincere Christian workers who are only too willing to help facilitate a sinner with whom they have witnessed to, equipping them with all the stuff they need to do and get done in order to be saved. You've got to first of all do this, and then you've got to do this, and then you've got to do this, and then do this. And until you agree to do that, it just can't happen. But I remind you of something that that occurred between an arrogant Pharisee and a publican in the Gospels. And I want to call particularly your attention to the words of that publican when he said, God, be merciful unto me. That's it. That's it. Now, if we proceed on through here. Verse 5, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in my way of thinking, that still poses some questions. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so clearly Jesus is lifting the discussion out of the realm of the flesh, the body, into the spirit. That which is born of the spirit. Please notice that it is born of the spirit. If it were correct in the mind of the synergist, then there would be a combination of born in the flesh or of the flesh and of the spirit. But it is said here that it is born of the spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. If you take anything away from the discussion in John chapter 3, it is the little word of, and assigned to the efficient agent in the new birth. It is not the man. And if Nicodemus is a man of faith, and ultimately I believe he is, later on in the Gospel of John, it happened not because of anything Nicodemus did. And if ever there was any validity to the synergist thought that man's got to do something, it would have been evidenced in the life of a Pharisee. But you do not read anything following John 3 of Nicodemus having done anything by way of contribution to his relationship, saving relationship to the Lord. Now, I point out again something that we looked at in John chapter 1 this morning. Would you please look back at John chapter 1 and again recount with me what is said there in verses 12 and 13. We looked at it this morning that the world knew him not, they received him not. And then verse 12 says, but as many as received him. Now, does that in itself constitute any beachhead for the synergist to think that here is something, finally something said in Scripture that man must do in order to further along this act of regeneration? Verse number 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, if there's one place in the scripture, and there is this one, and there are many more that nail it, it's there. Clearly it is said that where an individual has been saved by the grace of God, it was of God. Period. Add nothing. It was of God. The very fact that you love him tonight and you delight in his word is all of God. It was not something you learned in a classroom, didn't cultivate it in your personal devotions. That's of God. So we think of what we read in John 1, John 3, that a person born again is so of the Spirit minus human agency. Now, there are some illustrations about that. And before we get to the illustration, let me have you look again over in John's Gospel, chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse number 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, the treatise on the bread of life, Jesus is very mind-numbing in some of the things that he says there. Verse 56, 57, for example, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. When these disciples heard that, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Do you believe this, what I've just said, to be ridiculous? Absurd, fanatical, radical. You know, it's a sad commentary on the state of Christianity whenever it is seen to be radical by many in Christianity to want to walk with the Lord and to abide in Christ. We are the New Age radicals held by many who cannot comprehend that. The abiding walk of the child of God with Christ is offensive to many Christians. Certainly to the people outside the church walls, but in the Christian community, it's offensive. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, and please notice then what it is said in verse number 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Please notice that it is the flesh that profits nothing. But it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that makes alive, minus human agency. Now, with that said, this, let's look at the illustration. Go back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, here is the chapter about the promise of a son to Abraham and Sarah. Verse number 10 I read there. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Please notice the effective agent in this process. The Lord said, I will certainly return. He did not send Abraham down to the nutrition store. Say, I want you to start taking this little supplement and this little supplement with all of your other food items. And by and by, you will regain your manly vigor and be able to bring forth a son in your old age. He did not say that. He said, I will return. Which means that it's always an open prospect if God wishes it. But only if he wishes it. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. She heard it. And we read on further here in this illustration down to verse number 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah shall have a son. And over in chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, it says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Now keep in mind that if you compare the ages of Sarah and Mary, comparatively speaking, one was nursing home age, and the other was a relatively young woman. Here you find what the Lord did, and it is the Lord that did it. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, just like he did to Mary as he said he would. For Sarah conceived even as Mary did, and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken him, just like Mary did when she gave birth at the set time. And please notice the link there here in Genesis with John chapter 3. You must be born again. Just as it is the Lord who is the effective agent in the new birth, this is illustrated here in Genesis 1 or Genesis 18 with Abraham and Sarah, that he is the effective agent in the physical birth of Isaac. And it is in the context provides that it is something that physically and logically it was not likely to ever happen. But when you think of the comparative to Mary as a virgin woman, even less likely, virtually impossible for her to have a child unless God overshadowed her as he did, and she conceived in her womb without the fatherly agency and involvement of Joseph. It's God who did it. And so I say again that the new creation is exclusively the work of God in the same sense that birth is. Children are said to be, by the psalmist, a heritage of the Lord. You know why that's said? A heritage is like unto a treasure. It is like unto something that God in His marvelous generosity bestows upon a man and a woman. But it is His heritage to bestow. And it can only happen if He determines it so. Take the case of Hannah. Prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I would imagine, and again I can only speculate in a sanctified fashion, there were probably many discussions between her and her husband. You need to get down to the supplement store. And I'm tired of being laughed at by all the other women in town because I don't have any children. It was a shame in that culture in the day. But it is, again, in that context in Samuel, where Hannah brought forth a son because God, the effective agent in the birth process, brought the son forth exactly at the time when it was needed. And why was Samuel born then? Because Eli and company were on their way out, and God was providing a replacement. Please note then that after Eli and his boys are off the scene and Samuel is the prophet, that it is he that is key in the selection process or the nurturing process whereby King David is brought to maturity and brought to public light. It is he who was the one who confronted King Saul before David and rebuked him and admonished him for his sin, something that Eli likely probably would not have done. Get off the rabbit trail there, and we come back again to the illustration. Come to the New Testament, and again, just to point out something we've already commented on. In Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In verse 34, 35. Just for the record. Luke 1, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The only way it can happen is if God determines it so. That's the only way. Is anything too hard for God? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. We find the same thing in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. If you'll look there, please. And again, the underliner, the circler, is found in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 16. Matthew 1:16. Please notice there, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. The of whom points back to Mary, not Joseph. Okay? Of whom? It was Mary. And of course, Luke has already commented on how that was going to be before she had ever known a man. Then you look down to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child, here's the word you circle, of the Holy Ghost. That's monergistic in its concept. A work of one. A work of one. In verse number 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is, circle the word of, monergistic in its concept, a work of one, it is of the Holy Ghost. In verse number 25, says he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It's a work of one. Please notice then in the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, quickly. 1 John chapter 2. And again, this goes right along with the notion that we found in Acts chapter 16, verse 14 with Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. We understand here in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 29, if you know that he is righteous, verse 29, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born, circle the word of, monergistic concept, born of him. Spiritual birth. In chapter 3, verse number 9, chapter 3, verse number 9, whosoever is born, circle the word, of God, doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Then you look in chapter 4, verse number 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born, circle the word, of God. And knoweth God. The same thing we find in chapter 5 and verse number 1. Chapter 5 verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. In verse number 4, same chapter. Verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Born of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In verse 18, chapter 5, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. In all of these references, we come back again to the efficient cause of our regeneration. The efficient cause of our regeneration is God. Monergism, at its finest, declared in Scripture. It's all of God. Salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is by grace plus nothing, minus nothing. It is a work of one. It indeed, according to Colossians 2:12, it is the operation of God. And remember this as you go forth from here this week, according to Philippians 2, verse 13. Take these words with you. It is the Lord that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's the Lord who worketh in you. The new creation is exclusively the work of God, solely brought about solely by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth. And so with this second installment of our Sunday school class, I trust that it will provide you some food for thought and things that you can meditate on. And while you're meditating, I would covet your prayers for your fellow church members here at Grace, that they would take seriously the insert in the bulletin today and understand that the solution to the present, how does he say it? The present pitiful situation, 1950-ish, now fast forward to 2013, the solution to the difficulty is found in the members of the church. Pray for them. Pray for them. It is my wish and optimistic desire that they will heed the warning of their pastor, that they will give consideration to the words that their pastor speaks, and trust that there will be a turnabout. But I, realizing as I do now, something I was frustrated and beat my head against the wall over for a long time about, it was that it has to be of God. Simple as that. Can't resolute it. can't write it into the Constitution as a thou shalt and thou shalt not. It must be of God. And it is my conviction concerning the whole underlining of faith that I believe God that it shall be even as He said. Would you pray with me? Our dear Lord, would you please use us for your glory this week in every person-to-person contact with every opportunity that presents itself. May Jesus Christ be seen and glorified. May we be able to find it possible to insert a portion of the Word of God into the discussion at every turn. And Lord, then be pleased by your mighty power to do a gracious work in the heart of those who today sit in the darkness. Would you be pleased as well, dear Lord, to work in the hearts of our own members who need to be revived. Each of us, Lord, need to be brought to a place where we will constantly abide in Christ every day until we see Him. May your blessings be upon your people as they go from here tonight. Grant them safety as they do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.